All the way back in Genesis, God made the world and he said it was good. And then he made humanity and he said it was very good. And Adam and Eve got to live with God in the garden, just walking around with God. Does that sound good to you? Right? God's reign was there with them. They just hung out with God. And God only gave them one rule. Don't eat that. And they're like, I'd like to eat that. Because Satan told them to. And it looked like God's reign was over because sin came into the world and people couldn't have relationship with a holy God anymore. So God cast them out of the garden and Adam and Eve couldn't live in perfect harmony with God anymore. But Genesis chapter 3 has a curse in it. And part of the curse actually says that the serpent will war against the offspring of the woman, and the serpent will strike his heel, but he will crush his head. And so the whole world is like, how's God gonna do it? How's God gonna do it? They're not with God anymore. How's it gonna happen? And so God raises up person after person after person after person. And Abraham's not good enough, and Moses is not good enough, and David is not good enough. They're not good enough. And the message becomes, there is a king who is coming whose reign will have no end. That king's name is Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and he knew he would die. And the people waved the branches and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And a week later, they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And it looked like his reign was in danger. And Jesus went before Pilate and Pilate gave him over to be crucified. And they hung Jesus on a cross and he died. And the question was, does our God really reign? Does he really reign? And they put him in a tomb and he laid in a tomb, but then the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out of the tomb and our God reigns. He will crush the head of the serpent. We need not be afraid because our God is a serpent crusher. Amen. Amen. God, thank you so much that you're here with us today. Lord, we just look to you to move here in among us. Lord, we ask that your spirit would lead us. Lord, I pray that you would be stirring in our hearts, that we would hear a word from you today. Lord, I just pray that you speak to us, that you challenge us, that you like clear our hearts and our minds so that we are open to how you're gonna lead us and what you're gonna ask us to do. So Lord, we commit this to you. It's in your name we pray, amen. You guys can all have a seat. So this morning, this is more an announcement than a sermon right now. This morning I woke up and my stove and my microwave had the clock flashing. And it's very annoying because when that happens, I have to like go on YouTube and figure out how to fix it. Apparently, when that happens at Worship Center, the screen stopped working too. So, and I think someone's like on YouTube right now trying to figure out how to fix it. So all the scriptures, there's going to be a lot of scriptures, and they were all going to be on there. So now they have to be in here, which is fine. But if you don't have a Bible, the ushers are going to bring some around. You need to raise your hand. I do want everybody to read from the Bible this morning. That is my bold request to you. So find it on your phone if you want. Phones are distracting sometimes. Grab a Bible from an usher or get up out of your seat and go get a Bible. I think a cart is back there and a cart is back there. We can kick it old school today. And we are going to be in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. It's funny, I can hear the pages flipping, man. So please get a Bible. If you are getting a Bible because you do not have one, you are welcome to take that home with you today. All right, so you don't have to return it if you do not have a Bible. If you do have a Bible, especially if you have a collection of Bibles, please put that back on the cart when you leave. We need them for student men on Wednesday. cool. All right, so we are looking at John chapter 18. We're going to be starting in verse 25. And I want to tell you right up front, What we are looking at today is basically, was Pilate sympathetic to Jesus? Was Pilate open to Jesus? People have studied this for years and years and years and years. And I literally this week, this is crazy, I didn't know about some of this. There are Christian traditions that believe Pilate became a missionary and gave his life for Christ. That's a real thing, I didn't make it up, I promise. There are also Christian traditions that believe this dude is super evil and he just died like an evil death. All right, so we got the whole gamut. And the question is, when Pilate came to his crossroads to make a decision, did he land in a place where he was sympathetic to Jesus, or did he land in a place where he was against Jesus? So we're just going to walk right through the text. That's why I'm telling you, you really do need a Bible, because we're going to cover a lot of ground. I see there are still Bibles going out. So if you still need one, raise your hand. It looks like there are still some left. Go over to the cart and get one. There we go. We got some more. Awesome. All right, so I'm going to jump in here. Sorry if you're still catching up. We're going to start in John 18, 28. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken, Jesus was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man? We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. This is crazy, okay? Pilate, he was a Roman governor. It was very common for Roman governors to sit in a judgment seat and hear legal cases day in and day out. So that is not odd. So this morning, this morning, Pilate goes out and he's ready to hear cases. And the Jewish leaders drag Jesus to Pilate and they're like, "Hey, we need you to hear a case about this guy." And Pilate, doing what Pilate always does, is like, "Okay, I'll hear the case." And he assumes it's a pretty easy case. Like, guilty, not guilty, simple. And so they drag Jesus to him, and he's like, "Okay, what's the charge against this guy?" And when the Jews say, "We need you to kill him," Pilate's probably like, "What?" That is not what Pilate is expecting. Because the Jews are allowed to try people on their own laws. That's why he says, "Go try them on your own laws." Okay, that's very normal. They do that all the time. It's very unusual for the Jewish leaders to bring somebody to ask for the death penalty. And so Pilate is caught off guard. So immediately, Pilate is going to get drawn into this story he was not expecting to be part of, and he can tell that there is something different about it. All right? Verse 33. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would have to fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate's day was kind of weird. Now it's going to get more weird. Okay, we're going to look at three specific questions that Pilate had for Jesus. The first one is, are you a king? This is an important question because anybody that's claiming to be a king is a threat to the authority of Rome. Israel is a super contentious region. There's a lot of uprisings. There's a lot of fighting all the time when Pilate is the governor. So it would get Pilate's attention that someone is claiming to be a king, because that generally means if he's a king, then Caesar's not a king. So Pilate is forced into this interaction with Jesus to say, "Hey, are you a king?" Now the Jewish leaders, they've already decided. They decide there's no way this guy is a king because he doesn't do what they want him to do. He's not interested in overthrowing the Roman government, which is interesting because when Jesus got arrested, Peter actually took out a sword and whacked off a guy's ear. And Jesus was like, "Hey, stop that." And then just like, I don't know, like force fielded his ear back on there. Okay? This is crazy. So the Jews already decide there's no way this is a king. He doesn't look like the way they're supposed to look. Pilate is in the middle of trying to figure out, is this dude a king? Because if he says he is, this is going to cause a lot of problems for me. Because the Romans are interested in keeping their power and their authority. The Jewish leaders are interested in keeping their power and their authority. You know what's interesting about that? When's the last time you met a Roman citizen? You haven't, because they're gone. There's no such thing as Rome anymore. When's the last time you bumped into a Jewish high priest? You didn't, because they're gone. When the temple was destroyed, the high priest stopped. So all these kings who pretended to be kings, they were fakes. And when they were trying to hold on to their authority, ultimately, they were disappointed. Do you know how many Christians there are in the world today? Billions. Billions. Do you know how we know what that proves? Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. No one can come against him. So how ridiculous is it that Pilate is sitting with him saying, somebody said you're a king. Are you a king? But look at what Jesus does. This is really interesting to me the more I read about it. Jesus is gonna like answer the charges kind of, but I think he's gonna try to draw Pilate into a conversation about his soul. It's really weird. So look down at verse 37. Pilate said, so you are a king? Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them he's not guilty of any crime. The second question that Pilate asks, what is truth? Truth is really interesting in this story because the Romans kind of didn't believe in it, which is probably why Pilate either is like being super sarcastic or Pilate's kind of intrigued. Either thing kind of makes sense. Remember, we're trying to decide where does Pilate fall in this story? What truth was to the Romans was basically you could follow any god and obey any god, and whatever that god said for you was true. Your truth is your truth, kind of. Another thing that the Romans believed is just because they were the most powerful empire in the world, whatever they did was true. Might makes right. Like, I'm the strongest, I'm the best, what I say is the truth. Does it sound familiar at all? Just because somebody powerful says something is true doesn't mean it is. Just because a ton of people believe the same thing doesn't mean it's true. And so Jesus is brought directly into this interaction with Pilate, and he's like, hey, I came to bring truth. And Pilate is like, what even is that? The Gospel of John lists the word truth 25 times. It's one of the most common words in the Gospel of John. What that tells us is John, when he writes down his account of Jesus, wants people to know what the truth is. And John says, or Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what Jesus establishes is if it's not Jesus, it's not true. There is no truth outside of Jesus. The only way you can have a right relationship with God, the only way you can worship God in spirit and in truth is through Jesus. What's amazing about this is when we come to Jesus and we recognize him as truth, when we recognize that he gave his life to pay for our sins, we're immediately brought into right relationship with God. It doesn't matter what you believed to be true before that. You're now a son, a daughter of God, a son and daughter of the King. You're living in real, authentic truth. Church, I want to encourage us, don't be distracted by truth that isn't truth. Be encouraged by truth that comes from Jesus, and that's it. And if you don't know Jesus, it's not a mistake that you're here. Like, come to know Jesus. He's the only way to the Father. And I think Jesus is doing this with Pilate because Jesus, I think, is inviting Pilate into that truth, which is crazy. This is like Jesus' last living hours, and he's spending some of his time trying to evangelize a Roman governor who's very far from God. And so Pilate says, what is truth? Or he says, what is truth? Now he's going to say three times in 10 verses that Jesus is 100% not guilty. Look at verse 38. We'll pick it up there. What is truth? Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, he's not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release the king of the Jews? But they shouted back, no, not this man. We want Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionary. It's crazy that they want Barabbas because Barabbas would actually make their normal lives difficult. It was not cool to hang out with revolutionaries. It was not cool to encourage revolutionaries because when the revolutionaries got crazy, the Romans cracked down. So these people would rather kill Jesus than live with this. Like they would rather see Jesus killed than anything else. They're willing to come under the penalty of having these revolutionaries running around everywhere as long as they can kill Jesus. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, look, here is the man. When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. At this point, it's very clear that Pilate wants nothing to do with this. Jesus, in his mind, has not done anything deserving of the death penalty. And so he wants him released. So he has Jesus flogged just to please the crowd. They think if Jesus comes out like bleeding and beaten, they'll be like, okay, fine, we'll take that. But they won't take that. What's crazy is this is fulfilling Isaiah 53. Isaiah spoke about this exact event a long time ago. And here Jesus is walking it out in front of Pilate. So when they say that he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God, Pilate kind of gets scared. And Pilate brings Jesus into a private audience a second time. Jesus and Pilate actually were face to face in private twice. And the second time, look at what he says. This is verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? The reason Pilate wants to know where Jesus is from is because that's how people establish their identity and their authority. So Paul, when he writes his letters, or Paul, when he speaks to the Romans, he says, I'm Paul of Tarsus, because that set him as a Roman citizen that gave him authority among people. This was very common in a legal proceeding. Tell me where you're from. The fact that Jesus refuses to tell Pilate where he's from is crazy. But even more than that, Pilate is afraid. Pilate has all the power, all the authority in the situation, and he is afraid. Why? Because as soon as he heard that somebody called Jesus the Son of God, he's like, oh no, I think I just beat a god. And so Pilate drags him back into the headquarters, and he's like, who are you? Why? Because Pilate's heart, I think, is softening. Or at least Pilate's heart is selfishly curious. Like, what's going to come on me now that I've offended the gods? So it's really interesting as we think about, like, what kind of decision did Pilate come to? Because here, it seems like he's starting to be intrigued by the power of Jesus. Which is funny because Jesus is standing in front of him, literally beaten half to death, bleeding all over the floor. And he's like, who are you? But Jesus won't speak. Again, fulfilling Isaiah 53. Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who has handed me over to you has the greater sin. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. Jesus' reaction is like, oh, Pilate, you're so cute. You think you have authority in this situation? You think Pilate gets to decide if we have salvation or not? Seriously? And so Pilate hears like a direct witness to the power of God. This is a man who's used to being very in charge. He commands armies, he makes laws, he makes judgments, and Jesus is telling him, you have no power before God. Is that still true? Yeah, what God wants to do, he's gonna do. So church, we can be faithful, we can believe, we can trust that God is looking out for us and God is defending us and God is carrying us closer and closer to the mission that he's already intended. If he can do that to Pilate, he can do that to you. Now look at what happens. Again, like we're trying to figure out this guy Pilate. This is verse 13. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of the preparation for Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. The Jewish high priests in this situation are claiming the authority of Caesar in their lives. Do you know how many times they probably did that? Zero. None. You know what else we know about this situation? This is where Pilate is going to give his official declaration. And in Matthew 27, we know that Pilate's wife sent a messenger to interrupt an official Roman court proceeding to tell Pilate, this is a special man. Do not mess around with that guy. Pilate's wife had a dream from God that told her to leave Jesus alone. We know more about where Pilate's wife stood than Pilate. She doesn't even show up. She just sends a messenger. And this would have been very odd to just have a messenger burst in and stop an official court proceeding. This is also in Matthew 27 where Pilate washes his hands and he says, listen, I have nothing to do with this. Nothing. Let's finish out this story because there's one more interesting thing. Then Pilate, this is verse 16, Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, pay attention to this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, change it from King of the Jews to he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate replied, no, what I have written, I have written. So again, we have a challenge. What is Pilate's heart? What is going on in this dude's life? Is he sympathetic to Jesus? I mean, he writes in three languages on the cross, the King of the Jews. That's not by accident. He wants people to see the sign and know that he has written the King of the Jews. Is he sympathetic to Jesus? Or is he just really mad at the Jews? Either one is possible. We don't really know. And I think that is what's crazy about the story of Pilate. We have read this story as a church body for 2,000 years, over and over and over. And the best thing that we can come up with is maybe. Really? Maybe? That's what we say because Pilate did some things that make him look like he's a follower of Jesus. He called him King of the Jews. That's what the followers of Jesus would have said. But Pilate also did some things that make him seem like he really doesn't care all that much about Jesus. I mean, he handed him over to be killed. And so for thousands of years, people have read this story, and we end up with people that believe he was a missionary that gave his life for Christ, and we have people that believe that he was like antagonist to Christians forever. Do you know why? Because when we look at his life, we can't figure it out. The best we can come up with is maybe. And as I read over this story a bunch of times, I realized maybe that is the takeaway from this story. How sad would it be if when people looked at the history of my life, the best they could come up with is, well, maybe. How sad would it be if the history of Worship Center was written down and told for thousands of years, and the best thing that people could come up with is, well, maybe. Maybe. They did some things that honored the Lord, but they did some things that were kind of weird. Maybe. And I think, like I said this earlier in first service, it feels like to me, I'm not an authority on this at all. I'm the new guy around Worship Center's 40 years. thank you. It seems like we're entering into a new season where we have been able to ride on the backs of wildly faithful people, and you look at their lives and you know they're not maybes. You know they're yes, 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 and amen. What are we gonna do next? What will the next chapter be? Will it be maybe? Look at your own life. Look at your own life. Are you someone like Pilate who makes some decisions that people look at and they're like, I think so. I think they love Jesus. But then you do some other things and it's like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. You ever been to a funeral where the answer is maybe? It's hard. And you know what we know about God? He is gracious, and he is steadfast, and he's forgiving, and he's merciful, and he's loving. And so a lot of times those maybes are yeses, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not. Man, I like was refreshed in my faith because the Lord was working in my life. But when I was in high school, I went to a funeral of somebody that was not a maybe. They were a yes, and a yes. And when people gathered for that, they testified about how faithful that person was, and they were moved. People got saved because of a life that was not a maybe, it was a yes. It's amazing. And so I have a bold challenge today, and it's two parts. The first one is Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not believe that Jesus died with your sins and will raise you up to new life, you do not have to stay a no or a maybe. You can become a yes. Jesus will save you immediately, and you will be taken from death to life. That is truth. And so my first challenge is, if you're in here and you feel that stirring, that's the Lord. Respond to that stirring. Respond to the call of the Lord, what he's put in your life. Accept Jesus. Become a yes. And so the first thing is, if you're in here and that is true of you, I want you to come right to the front so that we can pray over you, so that you are accepted into this community of faith and you are not walking alone. Come on, get up, let's go. The second thing is, man, and sometimes I think this is the hardest one. If you are going through something tough and you know that your life is maybe, you know that sometimes you honor the Lord with your life and sometimes you don't. We don't want you to be like Pilate. We don't want you to be a maybe. We want to walk together with you. You know what's crazy? Jesus was trying to evangelize Pilate. You are not too far from Jesus. You are not too far from relationship with the Lord. I do not care what choices you have made that cause you to know that there's sin in your life. You are not too far from Jesus. And you can confess your sin and repent today and enjoy right relationship with Jesus again. Don't be a maybe. If you need prayer for something, come on up. What we're gonna do is we're gonna go into worship. I just keep that invitation open. If you wanna get up here and get prayer, there will be people up here who will pray for you. All right, if you see someone come up, pray for them. We don't wanna be maybes. We don't wanna come to a crossroads and just weasel our way out of it. We wanna have faith and trust in Jesus.